Now we continue our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and this morning we come to chapter 27 of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy 27, and from verse 1 to verse 13. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, which thou shalt not lift up any iron tune upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. So on down to the end of that chapter. Last week in our time together, we looked at the concluding words of chapter 26 of this book of Deuteronomy, and we looked at those words as the conclusion of one of Moses' sermons that he preached before the children of Israel just before they entered into the land of Canaan. What the book of Deuteronomy is, you remember, to a large extent, is a whole set of sermons and addresses which the Lord's servant Moses was given to deliver to the people of Israel in those days. And in the light of that fact, then, it's not wrong to think of those concluding verses of chapter 26 as the conclusion of one of those sermons. In the verses, you remember, then, the Lord's servant set before those people the terms of the covenant, the terms of the arrangement and the agreement that God had brought Israel into in those days. And so he reminds them of how they had declared before the Lord, how they had avouched the Lord, as it says in those verses, to walk in all the ways of the Lord their God all the days of their life. And he also reminds them how the Lord had declared, how the Lord had avouched them to be his people, and that he would grant them all the blessings and all the benefits of that covenant arrangement as they showed themselves to be his people in every way. Those two sides of that covenant, of course, run right through the book of Deuteronomy, right through the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God. And they're still very present in the New Testament for the people of God in Jesus Christ the Saviour, as God has brought us into the new covenant, the new arrangement in Jesus Christ the Saviour. If ye love me, says the Lord, then keep my commandments. And then all the blessings and all the benefits that are to flow out of that which we are commanded to do. And so in verse 17 of that previous chapter, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice, And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. And so Moses concludes this part, this particular sermon that he has been preaching to the people at that particular point. Now, in the verses that we read from this morning, in chapter 27 of the book, and on into chapter 28 of the book, the issue of blessing is very much brought before the Lord's people of those days, the children of Israel. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and so on. God grants them, or sets before them, many, many blessings, the blessings that belong to this covenant arrangement that God has made with them. However, he sets those blessings alongside the cursings. If they hearken diligently to the things that the Lord has told them to do, then he will bless them, and there will be belong to them many, many blessings and many, many benefits. But if they rebel against the Lord their God and refuse to do the things that the Lord has said, then indeed he will blight them, and he will blast them in all their ways. And once again, as we'll see, although we're not under the terms of the old covenant, the principles and the applications in so many, many places still apply to us today. And as we go on into the verses, I trust we'll see something of that. Now, the whole thing begins in those verses that we read from this morning, where Moses, in company with the elders of Israel and the priests and the Levites, set before the children of Israel something that they were to do once they came into the land of Canaan, and they're just about ready to go into the land of Canaan. And this was something that they were to do once they came into the land. And what they were to do was this. They were to make their way to twin peaks, which rose up out of the plains of Shechem. One of them was known as Mount Gerizim, and one of them was known as Mount Ebal. When they got there, they were to gather together great stones, and they were to build what would appear to be a pillar or a wall or something, and they were to cover it with plaster, and on that they were to write all the commandments of the Lord. They were then to build an altar unto the Lord their God, and then they were to offer sacrifices on the altar. When they did all that, they were to form themselves into two groups. One of the groups stood on the side of Mount Gerizim. One of the groups stood on the side of Mount Ebal. And the splitting up of those groups we read about. Six of the tribes of Israel on one of the mountains, six of the tribes of Israel on the other. And when the blessings of the law were read out before the people, then those on Mount Gerizim were to say, Amen. And when the curses of the law were read out, those on Mount Ebal were to say, Amen. And all the words of the Lord were to be read out, the curses and the blessings, and the people were to respond in the way that the Lord said. So in the course of the two chapters, then, you have this, the beginning of the whole thing, and then there runs out all of the curses and all of the blessings which belong to their doing or not doing of those things. Now, for this morning, those initial parts of these proceedings that I want us to look at, the gathering of the stones and the building of the altar and so on. And one of the beauties about this particular part of the book of Deuteronomy is this, that we're not only able to hear what was said to the children of Israel in those days, but in fact we're able to see them doing the things that God said. And that's always a blessing. When you see the people of God being told to do something, and then when you're being shown them doing the very thing, then you've got a double application to your heart and to your soul. And where they do that, of course, is just a few pages over in the book of Joshua and in chapter 8. So for this morning, then, we're going to move between the two chapters, as it were. Deuteronomy 27, where the words are given, and Joshua chapter 8, where the words are then performed before the Lord. So maybe we can read those verses in Joshua just to get the overall picture. Joshua 8 and verse 30. Then remember, they've now come into the land. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel at Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. It was a red letter day, in fact, in the life of the children of Israel, a memorable time when they set out to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and carried out the things that the Lord had said. Now, what it follows on from is this. It follows on from a notable victory that God had given the children of Israel when they conquered the city of Ai just as they had come into the land. But you see, the city of Ai was far, far removed from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They rose up out of the plains of Shechem. Ai and Jericho were just on the borders of the land when they had crossed over Jordan. So that what those people undertook was this. It was a 2 or 3 day march both ways, because they deliberately went to Ebal and Gerizim. They came back from Ebal and Gerizim. They didn't simply advance into the land as they were conquering the land. They deliberately set out to those two mountains. And when they had worshipped and praised the Lord in the way that the Lord had said, then they returned again to Gilgal and they began their conquering of the land of Canaan once again. 2 days' journey, or 3 days perhaps, from the borders of the land of Canaan into the heartland of that particular place. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal. But as I say, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim too were not next door to Ai or Jericho. They were far away into the land, 2 or 3 days' march, and they all went. All the leaders, the judges, the little ones, they all went on that journey. Now, why did they do that? Why did they take such a difficult journey, a dangerous journey indeed, at that point in their lives? And the short answer is this, my friends, because it was what the Lord required of them. That's all there is to it. They were fulfilling that word in Deuteronomy that we read this morning, that once they came into the land of Canaan, then they were to follow out the things that the Lord had said to them, those instructions that God had given. And remember, God had begun to give those instructions as soon as they came out of the land of Egypt. And you have them written down in Exodus and then on into Leviticus and Numbers, right into this book of Deuteronomy, the promises and the blessings and the warnings, all the things that God had said to them. And in the light of these particular things that God has said to them, then they undertake to take that journey. And Joshua and the rest are simply following out what the Lord had said. They have an eye to fulfilling what the Lord commanded. And let me say this. It wasn't a bright idea. Joshua and the others didn't suddenly think, oh, maybe it'd be a good idea to go and build an altar. We're full of bright ideas today, you know, when it comes to the churches of Christ. But this wasn't a bright idea. This was following out the word of God. This was doing what God had told them they were to do. He had already given the word. All they were to do was implement the word in the course of their life. The actual precept itself we'll look at in a moment, the actual words of instruction. But in the event itself, as such, you see, there's a tremendous word of ongoing application for each of our hearts and souls. Now let's take up the application. The principle of behavior that lies behind these actions, and the principle really is this. It is that desire that we ought to have in our hearts and our souls to see what it is that God says in his word, and then do, or at least endeavor to do, what God has said in his word. You see, as I've said, in the preceding verses, they had been given a notable victory when they had conquered the city of Ai. But it had also, or they had also suffered a notable defeat. Because the first time they went to conquer Ai, they failed. And they failed miserably. And the determining factor in the failure and in the victory was the inattention or the attention to what God had said. And you can read those verses at some point, my friend. But as they entered into the conquering of Ai at the first attempt, they set aside what God had said with regards to the battle, and they failed. And only when they turned to see what it was that God would have them to do, and they went up the second time to Ai, then they gained the victory, and the glory was given to the Lord. And when it says in that verse 30, then, now that's a connecting word, and it's flowing on from all of those events that had gone before, the defeat and the victory. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And the implication, you see, is very clear. Having suffered a defeat through the neglect of God's word, and having gained a victory through attending to God's word, what else should they do but look to see what else there is in God's word that they have to perform? And as they did that, then they read in the book of the law that they were to go to Ebal and Gerizim and do the things that God had told them to do. Very simply, you see, after the defeat, by not attending on God's word, after the victory, by following out God's word, now what else has the Lord to say to us in his word? And they take up this commandment given to them, which they were to perform as soon as they entered the land of Canaan. And now they head towards that place where they will perform those things. You see, bear in mind, my friends, very important to bear this in mind, that for the first time in the history of the children of Israel, they had a written word of God. Right from the beginning, God spoke, as it were, directly from his mouth into the ears of his servants. Now, he'll continue to do that, of course, and he'll continue to do it right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament until the word of God written becomes settled forever and ever. But here you see in the book of Joshua, you have the first phase of Israel being directed by the written word of God. And the Lord had told Joshua all about that, you remember, in the opening chapter. Moses had been reared up, as we saw last time, in fact, had been given to write all the books, the five books of Moses. Moses wrote of me, says the Savior. And now he's been buried by the Lord in Mount Pisgah. But the written word of God is in the hands of the children of Israel. And God tells Joshua, the new leader of that people, that this word of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt not deviate from it to the left hand or to the right. Thou shalt meditate in it day and night. And as they have that written word, you see, in the light of those two contrasting experiences, defeat by not attending on the word, victory by attending on the word, now they turn to the word to see what else there is in the word, and they go and pursue what the Lord commanded. And if you want to take up that principle, it runs through the scriptures many times. You remember with David, with all the desire of his heart, wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Jerusalem. And his first attempt was an absolute tragedy. And the reason it was a tragedy was because he hadn't attended to what God had said about the carrying of the Ark. And only when he went to what God had said about the carrying of the Ark, the way it was to be carried, then they brought the Ark successfully into the city of Jerusalem. And over and over and over again, that principle comes before us. And you see, my friends, the point for us is this. The children of Israel had all of this volume of written truth already given to them. In that book of the law, God had already set out the precepts, the laws, the statutes, the commandments, how they were to behave once they came into the land. And all that they were called to do was to seek out what God said in his word and then do what God had said in his word. And for us, as we enter into the Christian life, my friends, the warfare, the pilgrimage, whichever way you want to look at the Christian life, we have that word of God already given to us. Israel didn't have to puzzle out what they were to do. They were to follow what God had told them they were to do. And in the Christian life, don't you know, God has already given us the way that we are to live the Christian life. How is any profession of faith in Christ validated? Well, it's validated in two ways. A confession of Christ as Lord and Saviour, and a continuation in his word. You can get as many theories, and that's where it comes down to. We confess Christ. Whoever will confess me before men, says the Saviour, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Blessed word, blessed word. But the validation of the confession is found in this. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And those two basic elements which belong to any profession of Christ. Continuing in his word means doing his word, but to do his word, we have to continuously search out his word. How on earth can anyone say that they're doing God's word if they haven't endeavored to search out what God says in his word? Impossibility. Impossibility. And as Israel have now made their way to Ebal and Gerizim to carry out all of these observances and so on, they're simply following out what God had already given to them written in his word. And as they turned afresh to that word, in the light of the defeat in neglecting the word, in the light of the victory in observing the word, they turn afresh to the word to see what it is that they are to do, and they set out to do that very thing. And as I say, don't miss out that point. 2-3 days march, they had to strike camp and try and envisage these things. All the animals and all the sheep and all the children and some of them being carried. They had to make that journey, and they made it because God said they were to do that thing. And so as they come to Mount Ebal and Gerizim, Then they carry out the parts of what God said. Now, there are four. We're not going to look at them all in any depth, but he has told them to build an altar. He has told them to offer sacrifices. He has told them about the writing of the law and about the reading of the law to all the people. In Deuteronomy, in Joshua chapter 8, those are the four parts of what they were to do. Now let me take a minute or two just to take you through the third of those elements to begin with, because it very much dovetails with the whole underlying behaviour of the children of Israel. So if you look at verse 30 of Joshua chapter 8. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrifices and peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Now, he didn't write those words on the stones of the altar. You see, there are two things. They're told to build an altar on which they are to offer sacrifices. They're also told that they were to gather together great stones, and they were to plaster those stones together, the way you make a wall. Maybe it was a wall, or a dike, or a pillar, or a column, something like that. And they were to overlay the whole thing with plaster. And Joshua then was to take, and he was to write on the plaster, those words of the Lord. You get that in our verses in Deuteronomy. Verse 3, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when they are passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So they were to take lots of stones, they were to build an altar with some of them, they were to build this wall or this dike or whatever, and they were to plaster those stones together. And they were to, over those stones, they were to put on this plaster. So, in fact, with his finger, or with a stick or some instrument or whatever, while the plaster was still moist and malleable, you see, Joshua wrote the words of the Lord. So there were two things that they were to do with regards to that. They were to build an altar, but they were to build this other memorial thing as well. Overcover it with plaster. And while the plaster was still soft, then they were to write, Joshua was to write, all the words of the Lord. Now, keep that picture in your mind. And then when you come to a spiritual application of that to our hearts and our souls, my friends, there's a very ready application. In many, many places of the Word of God, it speaks about the Word of God being written on our hearts. When Solomon speaks to his son, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And we're to have the word of God written on our hearts. But the point is this, you see. In order to have the word of God written in our hearts, in the light of this procedure that Joshua and the others looked into, our hearts must be malleable. They must be soft. If Joshua had delayed until that plaster over those stones had hardened, it would have been very, very difficult, if not impossible, to write the word of the Lord on that thing. But indeed, while it was still soft and malleable and pliable, then he wrote the word of the Lord. And be sure of it, my dear friend, that the word of God will only effectually be written in our hearts when our hearts are in the right condition to receive that word. You know the parable of the sower well enough, I'm sure. Some of the seed, says Christ, fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell on the hard, dusty footpath that ran along the edge of the field. And as it fell there, of course, then along came the devil, snapped up the seed. And as I say, unless we keep our hearts in the right condition, all of the preaching of the word, all of the reading of the word, all of the hearing of the word will not effect its purpose in any way in our hearts and in our souls. You know what it was said of some? That the word didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. My friends, people listen to Christ preaching. Christ preaching. And the things that he said to them from that human level had no effect whatsoever in their souls because their hearts were hard. And it doesn't matter who you listen to preaching, if they listened to Christ preaching and it didn't have the desired effect on account of the condition of their heart, then you can wheel in all the preachers that you ever thought of or read about in the history of the church or that are today. And unless the heart is right, that word preached or read or listened to will not effect the purpose of blessing your never dying soul. Why is it on a human level that unconverted people remain unconverted? Their hearts are hard against the gospel of Christ. That's why you have the injunction, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. And what holds good in salvation at the very beginning holds good in the sanctification of God's people all their days until they come to glory at the end. The Saviour's word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for that sanctifying process to be going on in our hearts and our souls, my friends, then the word that sanctifies has to imprint itself on our hearts. And to imprint itself on our hearts must be kept in a condition that is receptive to that word. And so as they build the wall or the dike or the pillar or whatever it was, and right on the cement, you see, that's what he does, while it's still malleable, still receptive, a vivid reminder of the word of God to our souls, of that place that the word of God is to have within our hearts and within our souls all the days of our life. Then there is the altar and the sacrificing of those sacrifices upon the altar. And again, all in absolute accordance with what God has already said and already written in his word. But verse 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And with regards to the altar, you see, in reality, Joshua doesn't only go back to the book of Deuteronomy with regards to these particular things, but he goes a way, way back. There's something that God had told the children of Israel in the book of Genesis as soon as they had come out of the land of Egypt. Where book of Exodus, sorry. When they had come out of the land of Egypt. And as God had given them his word, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And then he gives them the commandments they were to follow. And then he goes on to say this. He says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You see what God's saying, in fact, in those Old Testament days. He's saying, make this altar exactly as I've said. And don't make it ornate. You see? If you build it, well, build it with earth. If you build it with stone, don't take the stones, first of all, to the stonemason and get them hammered into some fancy shapes. Don't lift up any tool upon them. And those old altars, my friends, that Israel was told to offer their sacrifices on, they were unadorned. Why? Because they were pictures of the cross. And as that old hymn says, that old rugged cross. You see what the human heart loves to do, my friends? It loves to embellish. Why is it that the most fancy place in a lot of churches is the altar, so-called? That's not the altar where these sacrifices for sin were offered. And the cross, my friends, will always stand to the human heart an offense until grace refines the human heart. But the human heart will endeavor to refine the cross. It can't be done. It must not be done. And when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was talking about all that was entailed in the crucifying of Christ for our salvation. And they would raise up the altar exactly in the way that God had said. And then they would offer their sacrifices on that altar. There would be burnt sacrifices, and there would be peace sacrifices, all of that combined, of course, in what Christ did for us. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. You see where the altar was to be built? It was to be built on Mount Ebal. Ebal was the mount that had to do with the curses. And Christ bore the curse before there would be any blessing that would be given to any soul. He took on to take all the curses of the law and bear them in his own body in the tree when he made an offering to God, one sacrifice for sin, so that we and all who believe in his name would have peace with God forever and forevermore. You remember the totality of that peace as he spoke about it in the upper room? Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give unto you. The peace that he has established by his sacrifice. The peace with God that is granted to us through what he did. My friend, you see, let me say this if you're unconverted. The Bible doesn't call you to make your peace with God. The Bible calls you to accept the peace that God has made. There's a vast difference in that. Because if you think your peace with God is through something that you do, you'll go on doing until you end up in hell forever. But if by grace and faith you believe that the peace is established by the blood of the cross, that's salvation. And it's that that brings you to salvation. Look and see and believe what God has done in his beloved Son. And there is that peace established, and there is that peace that is to be enjoyed all the days of our life. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And that peace we enjoy and can enjoy the blessings of it after the curses have been borne by the Saviour of our souls. And then they were to read the law. Verse 33, in all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born amongst them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, and as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And as I said, Joshua reads out the blessings, then they all shout, Amen. Wouldn't we all have done that? But then as he reads out the curses, what's happened to my tongue? It's cleaving to the roof of my mouth. No, he says, shout Amen. Because it's the one word that you're to submit yourself to from beginning to end. As I say, we're not under old covenant regulations. In a way, my friends, we're under something much higher than that. But as the one was, you know, it must have been quite a sight. You see, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that great big chest where the law of God was kept? And now as they set it up there at that place, think of it, that as the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, was removed, and then Joshua would have taken out by that time the scrolls on which all the law of God was read, and he read it before the ark of the Lord. And as he read the blessings, then indeed they said Amen. And as he read the curses, then he said, Amen. It's a nice word that God has given to them already in the book of Deuteronomy. And you see in verse 7, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law, very plainly, very plainly. Now that's a word for ourselves. And I don't care personally what people say, my friends. To me, the word of God is ever so plain. Ever so plain. Churches of Christ today have set up some kind of a straw man. They've made the Bible into some kind of a straw man. And it's so difficult, you see, for people to understand. Is it? Is it? No. It's difficult to undertake. And that's a different story altogether. And let me say this, just as a sensible word. You know, we talk about walking by faith and not by sight. Sometimes people walk by sight that isn't even sensible sight. Doesn't even make sense. And if there are things we have to learn and things that we have to understand in the Word of God, what about that? These old words, as people would say, propitiation and atonement, old words, who understands old words? We're learning new words every day. A couple of years ago, I didn't know anything about surfing the net or the web or anything else. We've learned them. Surely. If we're capable of learning new words, we're capable of learning old words. Not capability. It's willingness. And the churches today, my friends, had allowed the devil to come and cloud their eyes with worldly, unreasonable, senseless sight. And it is plain, and it was plain, ever so plain, was this word that God had given to them. And as they heard those plain, plain words, and as they read those plain, plain words, they were to say, Amen, so be it, to all of those words. So it was a memorable day, because they were doing what God had told them to do. That's always a memorable day, when we do what God tells us to do. And he has set it all out for them already in our written word, and now they turn to perform that written word. And in that time of worship and praise and rejoicing, because it was all that at Mount Gerizim and Ebal. And there you have all the ingredients of what we are to have and do and enjoy in our times of worship and in every day that we live before the Lord our God. Christ and his cross and his word at the centre of all things, with hearts that have been kept malleable to Christ and to his word, and which gladly raise up their amens to all that are said to us in that word and concerning that Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us and bless us in every way, for Christ's sake. Amen.